Well, this morning, I am going to continue in our series called Down to Earth. And we're talking about Jesus and some of the titles that we give him. And so to start, we're going to get into the idea of, and we just finished singing it beautifully, Emmanuel. We're going to talk about the idea and the title of Emmanuel and what that means for us. And so if you would, with me, you can follow with us on the screen. If you have a Bible, you need to underline. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to read this a portion of scripture before we get into this. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from you. God, I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be open to receive from you this morning, God. And I pray that in the receiving, we would discover the greatness of your love in a new way today. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Amen. So my family has got into a new holiday tradition, and maybe your family does something like this too. It's called Elf on a Shelf. And I hadn't heard of this until this year. But the concept of Elf on a Shelf is this, if you're not tracking with this, is that Santa sends to kids their own personal elf, which they get to name. My daughter named our elves Sparkles and Cookie, I believe those are their names. And what these elves do is they watch the kids all day to make sure that they're behaving well. And at night, while the kids sleep, they go and report back to Santa and then show up back at your house in a different location. And so my kids have been waking up the last few mornings of December, excited, looking for where these elves are and discovering the new location that they're in. And of course, this is like cute and fun, but as adults, when we look like a little deeper into this concept, it gets a little, I won't say creepy. Creepy is not the word. But a little bit like Big Brother. Like just these doll elves are just like, you know, they kind of smile on their face in that doll-like way. It kind of reminds me of like 1984, this like constant supervisor who's like reporting back to Santa Claus, like all the things that you did during the day. Sorry if that ruins Christmas for some of you. I hope it doesn't. Fairy tales are good. But as I'm reading this story and I'm going through this concept with my kids, I had to share to Chloe, my daughter. She's 5 years old. And I said to her, I'm like, you know, do you know that Jesus is a much better story? She's like, what? I'm like, yeah, you know, like these elves, they report back to Santa. And if you're good, Santa will give you gifts. But did you know that Jesus gives gifts even to bad people? Really? And it's true. Santa is a much better story, and we need a much better story in our lives. One, because elves can't really understand us. Like an elf doesn't understand morality or right and wrong. All they do is make toys and laugh and eat candy. I don't necessarily want them as my go-between whether or not I get gifts or deserve something or not. I need someone who understands me. And I think we all need, at a certain level, someone who understands us. And this is where this idea of Emmanuel, that we read here in Matthew become so significant to us. And now Emmanuel as a title is only mentioned twice in all of Scripture. There's like, oh come Emmanuel. And we sing that all the time, and we think that it's like a big concept, but the title itself is only given twice. But the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, is so central to our understanding of who Jesus is, who God is, how we read the Bible, that we need to get it deep into our hearts and allow it to encourage and strengthen our faith today. And so we're going to get into this. And so like any good teacher or pastor, we're going to talk a little bit about these two mentions of Emmanuel. And I want to give us some context into the title Emmanuel. In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah that was mentioned, there's a situation going on. This is like 700-ish years before Jesus comes around. There's a situation going on with this king named Ahaz, and he was a king of a small kingdom of Judah, and the whole large area was ruled rather cruelly and vindictively by the Assyrians, and they kind of held everyone underneath their thumb. And so a couple of other kingdoms wanted to start a rebellion, and so they approach King Ahaz and say, hey, why don't you join our rebellion and help us take on Assyria? King Ahaz doesn't want to do it. And so he backs out. He says, I don't want to stir the boat. I don't want to rock the boat. Ahaz isn't a very good king in general. And so now he's got these two little kingdoms, Israel and Syria, that now want to wage war against Judah. Enter Isaiah. Isaiah comes in with the voice of God and communicates something to Isaiah. And he says, in not so many words, that if you are firm in your faith, I will be with you. And this is how he says it. He says, you know, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to ask for a sign. Isaiah, Ahaz doesn't want to do it. Let's get right into Scripture. I'm stumbling over my words. Verse 13 we'll start at. Chapter 7, verse 13. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then. The Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And so here we see where this passage from Matthew, that Holy Spirit, that the angel is telling Joseph, we see its original context. And now, the title Emmanuel is new. But the concept that God is with us is something that the people of Israel had seen for a long time. This was not unfamiliar with them. They had never called it Emmanuel, but when God made promises to Adam and Eve in the garden, God was with them. When he unfolded that promise to Abraham and Moses, and he would say, God, I will be with you. I will be with you. It's this enduring promise. It's pulling them back to this reminder of God's promise of faithfulness to them. They didn't call it Emmanuel, but when the pillars of fire and the pillars of cloud were resting over the tabernacle, God was with them. When God provided for them in the desert, God was with them. And so there's this stirring back in their, and Isaiah is giving this focus, Emmanuel. And now, there are a couple of levels that this text works, and I want to get through this quickly. You see, there's short-term fulfillment of this prophecy, and Jewish tradition holds that someone in King Ahaz's court gave birth to a son and unknowingly a child and named this child Emmanuel. And of course, the word virgin can also be translated as young woman. And so there's a lot left that we don't understand, but tradition kind of tells us that there was this actual child that was born in King Ahaz's court that served as a living reminder of God's promise to be with them. And this child, as it grew and as it lived and as it existed, became this anchor point, a reminder that like, okay, phew, God is on our side. God is on our side. God is on our side. We're going to be okay. And sure enough, in the short term, within a few decades, it turned out that the nation of Israel and the threat of war from Judah was taken away. Israel was assimilated and put into captivity under Assyria, and Judah remained for a while longer. And so there's short-term fulfillment to this prophecy. But I believe, and obviously the author Matthew believed, that there was a longer form commitment that God was making to his people. That this wasn't just existing in this one historical bubble, but there was something coming. There was another child coming, and it points to a future fulfillment. And we need to understand this a little bit, because in between Isaiah and Jesus, there are hundreds of years worth of generations of Jewish people who would look back to Isaiah's writings and long for this Emmanuel in their time. And they would look back, God, please fulfill this now. God, we need you with us. We need you to set the world right. And they had this longing for justice and a return to the promise of God. They wanted the promise of God fulfilled in their lives. And they yearned for that for centuries. For centuries. You know, I give up on things after like 30 minutes. But that enduring longing for fulfillment, that desire for Emmanuel, that desire for the presence of something, the desire to be made whole, I think is something that we still keenly feel today. In fact, I would argue and contest that in this moment, given all of our hardships and the upheaval that we've been through over the course of this year, we feel this longing so sharply in our chest. God, when are you going to set the world right? God, where are you? Are you with us? And in this pandemic, where even in these couple weeks, as what we think about Christmas and our traditions that we hold, and it looks so different, and we can cast this super negative light, and there's this over this foreboding feeling like, God, like, when are you going to set this right? God, where are you? And we feel that same prophetic longing that the Jewish people did for hundreds of years, that need for God to be with us. And now the good news for you and me today, as we look back to our passage in Matthew, is that God is with us. There's like this fun fact that you look at the, look up on Spotify or something like that, like, O Come, Emmanuel. And there's Emmanuel is spelled with an E. And in our title, we spell it with an E. But in the Old Testament, it's an I. And so I wanted to use that as like a clever device to say that Emmanuel with an I foreshadows Emmanuel with an E. The longing of the Jewish people, the Hebrew Emmanuel, is fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So this is what the angel tells Joseph. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God is giving good gifts, even to bad people. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And it goes from looking at Emmanuel as prophecy, the longing for Emmanuel, the longing for God with us, to experiencing the life of Jesus. And this is Emmanuel, is incarnation. Incarnation is a fancy word for saying in the flesh. And what the angel is telling Joseph and Mary is that the Savior of the world is going to take human form. Emmanuel, God with us, is going to be with you in body. And this was incredible news to Joseph and Mary. And this is incredible news for all of us. God is with you. Now, what does this mean? I think it means a couple things for us this morning. God with you means salvation. God with you means salvation. This idea of Emmanuel is reminding his people, God's people, that God is faithful to his promise. And so when God birthed Jesus into the world, in a physical sense, in a cosmic sense, in a spiritual sense, God is birthing an alternative ending to the human story, where sin separated us from Jesus, and generations of people and centuries and millennia of people had to long for this promise to be fulfilled, for God to be with us. With the birth of Jesus, salvation is born, an alternative ending. I think this is why Paul calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. He's written an alternative ending. He's renewing right relationship with God. We are now adopted into his family, and we can receive the inheritance of his kingdom. The close friend of Jesus wrote it this way: "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." But to save the world through him. And as we read the story of the life of Jesus incarnate, as we read the story of the incarnation, from birth to cross to resurrection, we read that Jesus is the living fulfillment of God's promise of restoration for you and for me. Jesus is the promise delivered. Jesus is the message of hope. That's why we call these the Gospels. It's the good news of Jesus. Timothy Keller said it like this in his book, The Reason for God. He mentioned one of my favorite novels, The Lord of the Rings. I can't preach a message without being a little nerdy. It's just how it is. He says, "Just after the climax of the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, Sam Gamgee discovers that his friend Gandalf was not dead as he thought, but alive. He cries, 'I thought you were dead, but then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue?' The answer of Christianity to that question is yes. Everything sad is going to come untrue, and it will somehow be greater for having once been broken and lost." That longing that we feel, that longing for wholeness, the desire to set the world right, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise for wholeness for you and for me. And the promise is this, is that everything sad in our lives is going to come untrue. Isn't that good news, friends? God with us means salvation. God with us means hope. God with us means restoration. Everything sad is going to come untrue. God with us means salvation. God with us means something else. Because the paradox of following Jesus and being part of the kingdom of God is that we kind of live in this kingdom of the kingdom has come and the kingdom has not yet been fulfilled. We live in this nexus or this paradox of the present and the future. We've received Jesus, but we still long for the ultimate fulfillment of all things. And in this age of the church, there's something else that the Emmanuel, God with us, I think really, God really uses us to anchor our faith. And what we discover in Jesus as Emmanuel is that we are understood. You and I are fully understood. Paul described the life of Jesus as this, that Jesus emptied himself and became fully human. He emptied himself of his divinity. When I'm young and I read through the stories of Jesus, it's very easy to adopt this idea of like, well, how could Jesus do these amazing things? How could Jesus walk on water? How could Jesus raise the dead? How could Jesus heal the blind? How could Jesus multiply the fish and the loaf? And the easy answer is, well, he's God. He's God. And yet, if God needed a human sacrifice to atone for sin and to bring salvation, Jesus had to empty himself of his divinity and become fully human. And so he had to rely on the Holy Spirit in the same way that you and I rely on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus experienced human frailty. He experienced human temptation. He experienced the depth of loss and the heights of joy. He was fully human. He understood us. This is not an elf on the shelf understanding. Maybe we have this idea that Jesus kind of served, he came to earth to kind of serve as our babysitter. And then when he rose from the dead, he's like giving a report and snitching on us to God to tell like all like the list of like these are the good things and these are the bad things. And we have this idea like, is did Jesus come to earth to be our like cosmic babysitter? And the incarnation tells us that this isn't true. So you see, Jesus understands you. He lived out human life. He lived it out in the fullness. Paul said it like this to a community of believers. We read in Hebrews chapter 5. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Friends, Jesus understands your hurts. Jesus understands your longing for wholeness. Jesus understands your loneliness in this moment. He understands your struggles and your temptations. Everything that you've been through, Jesus has felt those things. And this is really the distinctive feature of Christianity amongst world religions and different worldviews, that we are fully known and fully understood by him because God made our sufferings his sufferings. God made our sufferings his sufferings, and he put himself on the hook for all of human sin, and he experienced the full human condition for you and for me. Jesus understands you, and so those calls for mercy, the desire for justice to be lived out, that the world would be set right, God understands. He understands. And more than that, he conquered death to set in motion that salvation that we all desire. We can be made whole because we have a God that understands us and loves us anyways. So here's some encouragement today. Because I know some of you are saying that perhaps, well, that's good news. God is with us. Well, then why do I still hurt? Why do I still experience the things that I experience here on this earth? And a lot of us wrestle to find answers to the evils that we see in the world. God, why is COVID-19 here? Why? Why did I lose that person? Why did this person walk away from me? Why did my marriage crumble? Why doesn't anyone pay attention to me at school? Why did this happen? Why did this happen, God? And in a general sense, that doesn't give us a whole lot of consolation. We can say, well, sin entered into the world and broke it, and we live in a broken world. That doesn't give a whole lot of consolation to our heart. And we, as human beings, we have to wrestle with this idea that we don't have the answer to every hurt and every evil that we see. We don't get explanations. This side of heaven, we don't know why these things happen. But Emmanuel sets itself apart in this. And this is one of the reasons why I love Jesus so much. Because there's no worldview, there's no world religion that claims to have an answer and explanation for the problem of human suffering. No one can tell us why these things happen. But Christianity sets itself apart in that while we may not have every explanation for our sufferings, Jesus becomes our companion in suffering. And I know in my life, in the life of my family, as we've navigated hurts and loss and uncertainty, I'll tell you, we go through periods where we want answers. And I think as humans, we want explanations for these things. Why, God? Why? But if I'm honest with myself, more than I want answers, I want to not be alone. I want someone with me. I want someone who understands me. And this is the promise of Jesus, that God is with you and he understands your longings and he understands your hurts. And the promise of Jesus is that as we follow him, that one day he's going to set the world right. You are not alone, friends. That everything sad is going to come untrue. There's this movie that's decades old now. It might even be almost 50 years old now, Indiana Jones. And I watched these movies as a kid and a treasure hunter. And there's this famous movie, Indiana Jones, The Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the concept of this movie is that the Nazis were looking for the Ark of the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, so they could unleash the power of God as a weapon to rule the world. And there was this idea within this movie, and even within the rhythms of Old Testament, that there was a holiness to the ark, and that it held the power and it held the presence of God. And it was too, you couldn't touch it. You couldn't touch it. And the movie leans into this, and of course, there's this iconic scene where these Nazis open the Ark of the Covenant, and in a way that like only like 70s and 80s movie making can really portray, like their faces begin to melt off, and it scarred me as like a 10-year-old child watching this. And of course, our hero like averts his gaze so he can be a charming treasure hunter for another day. But as I think back on that movie, I reflect and I wonder if in the feelings of our human condition, have we built this idea of this is who God is like? Is God too big for us? Is so big that he's not concerned about us, only in the sense that he wants to punish us if we do wrong? Have we built this idea that that Jesus is this elf on a shelf, that he was sent to report on our bad doings and to lay down more rules and then to go back up into heaven to give the cosmic Santa Claus a report? And if we mess up, then the Ark of the Covenant opens and all of our faces melt. That we have to distance ourselves from God because we're not worthy. And so we have these feelings of longing, and we don't know how to fulfill them. Well, the good news is this, is that big cosmic God, too big to understand, too powerful to imagine, creator of all things, he shows us his essential character and heart for us. He shows us his love by limiting himself to the human form of Jesus, to be with us. God is present, and God's heart and desire is to be present with you and with me, and he shows it through Jesus, our Emmanuel. He has made himself available for relationship once again. He is inviting us into his presence. He is inviting you into the love of the Father. And the encouragement is this, that he is faithful to his promise. We look to Jesus and we see this baby being born. And in a big cosmic sense, we understand in this moment, we can learn in this moment that God is faithful to his promise. God is with us. And the Spirit of God wants to dwell in us through Jesus. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is God with you, and he is God with you. He is God with you, and he is God with you. It's better than an elf on a shelf. It's God in a manger. It's God in our shoes. It's God in our place, and it's God by our side. This is Emmanuel. And that invitation is for you and me today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we get to know you. Lord, and if we need to know anything about you, the clearest example of who you are is found in the one whom you sent, Jesus Emmanuel. Lord, I thank you that you rewrote human history through Jesus. And I pray that we would accept your invitation for wholeness. I pray that we would accept your invitation of love. And I pray that we would be strengthened by your companionship and the intimacy of relationship that you offer throughout this life. God, we long for the world to be renewed. We long for all things to be restored. We long for the day when all things sad will come untrue. And so we believe in faith that Jesus is ushering this in our life and will help us in the midst of our suffering and bring us to a place of hope and bring us to a place of peace this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.